Good morning, junior hires. Good morning. Hey, first off, if this is your first time here, welcome. We're glad you're here. We're glad you came to hang out with us this morning, and we hope to see you back here soon. So, we have been in this brand new series going through the book of John. The book of John, this incredible story, this incredible account of the life and the ways of Jesus. It's written by this guy who happens to be one of Jesus's closest friends, one of his best friends. His name is John. That's why the book is called the Book of John, written by John. And over the past 3 weeks, the first 3 weeks of this series, we've been looking at how this book opens. And it's kind of interesting. The way this book opens is that John basically is saying, look, pay attention to this Jesus guy. Pay attention to him. He's brand new. He's on the scene. You don't know what's going to happen in his life, but you got to watch. He's going to be a big deal. He starts his whole book by going, look, he's God. So boom, spoiler alert, you better watch. Then he's like, hey, pay attention. This guy's a big deal. You're not going to want to miss it. Be curious about who he is. Be curious about this Jesus. Experience this Jesus. He's very, very important. So for 3 weeks, we spent time looking at this introduction to who Jesus is. Looking at John going, hey, watch this. You don't want to miss it. And today, this morning, we're going to start. We're going to start looking at the way that Jesus lived his life. We're going to look at some of the things he did and what they mean for us. Today, we're going to look at the way that he starts his ministry. We're going to look at the way that he starts the very thing that he came to this earth to do. And what's interesting is that it might be a little bit different than what you and I would expect. Before we get into that, though, this morning, I want to ask you a question, and you can answer this question by raise of hands or whatever. But how many of you in here have ever been frustrated with something in your life? How many in here have ever been frustrated with something in your life? He's never been frustrated. That's great, dude. You're an angel. I have personally been frustrated. I get frustrated often. My wife is not here this morning, but she could back me up on that. I get frustrated often. You can ask her. And there are some things that just bug me more than any other. They bug me more than any other. Sometimes it's just the way that things work. Sometimes I look at things and systems and the way that things work, and I'm like, there's a better way. There's a better way. So take this for example. I'm a huge baseball fan. So I'm sitting there, and I'm watching Game 7 of the World Series. Game 7, bottom of the ninth. This is the most important moment of the entire season. These guys that are playing have been waiting their entire lives for this moment. I'm watching on TV, my heart's pounding, and I'm like, man, I wish I could be there. I can't afford the ticket. It's over $1,000. I can't pull that off right now. But I wish so badly I could be there. I want to be there so bad. I would do anything. I'd sell my dog. Don't judge me. You don't know. You don't live with him. I would do anything I could to get into that stadium. That's 2 weeks in a row that I've offered my dog for sale. Anyways, I do anything to get in that stadium. And I'm watching this TV, and I'm staring at it. And you know, it's the view from behind the pitcher, so you can see the hitter, and you can see everybody behind home plate. And I'm watching Game 7 of the World Series, bottom of the ninth, huge moment, and my heart drops at what I see. Because when you're looking at the TV from that angle, you can see everybody sitting behind home plate. Remember, I mean, I'm thinking, I would give anything to sit in those seats from that angle to be watching this moment. But my heart drops when suddenly I see a teenage girl behind the plate staring down at her phone and texting. And I'm going, get off your phone! Like, you are at Game 7 of the World Series. You know that somebody paid thousands of dollars for you to be there? I want to reach into the screen and smack her phone out of her hands. I'd buy her a new one, because that's what Jesus would do. But still, I'm looking and going, what? No, stop it. Pay attention. This is a big deal. I would do anything to be in your shoes. Why am I not there? You could be sitting in my living room watching the game, and I could be there. Why? Why? Does it work this way? I'm the real fan. The system's broken. The way this whole fan thing's worked, the way the whole ticket thing worked, it's broken. I'm the one who cares. I should be sitting there. Or take this for example. Your favorite band, it's a concert, it's an award show, something. You're watching on TV, right? It's One Direction. Well, you know, I like One Direction, so hate me all you want. It's One Direction. I'm watching and I'm going, oh my gosh, I just want to be there. I want to be there. I want to be on the floor. I want to be singing along and dancing with everybody. I want to be in this moment. They're incredible. I want to see Harry's hair up close. This is the real deal. And I'm watching on TV, and you know, I'm swaying to the music at home. Don't sway like this at home. It's weird. But I'm swaying to the music at home. I'm singing along because I like their songs. Don't judge me. Boy section. So I'm watching, right? Going, man, I would do anything. I would do anything to be there. I'd do anything to be there. I just want to be on the floor watching this. That would be an incredible experience I'd never forget. And suddenly the camera cuts to the people in the audience, right? And most of the people in the audience, they're dancing, they're singing the words, they're into this, they're feeling this. And then it zooms in on that one guy who has no idea what the words are, right? Everybody there is singing along. They're big fans. And this dude's just standing there going, watermelon, 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 in the camera so he doesn't look like a fool. And I'm going, dude, what are you doing sitting on the floor, second row of the concert? Those are my seats. I'm the fan. I'm sitting at home watching. You could care less. Something's broken here. The system's broken. I should be there. You should be at home. What is going on? If you haven't been able to tell by now, those are the types of things that frustrate me, right? When I look at the way things work, when I look at a system and how people are doing things, and it just doesn't make sense to me. Why aren't the real fans there? Why aren't the people who care there? Why? Why does the system work this way? This makes me so angry sometimes. So angry. What's interesting, though, is I'm not alone in this. My guess is some of you maybe have felt the same way about something in your life. And though I'm being a bit dramatic, given the circumstances, I understand that. Did you know that Jesus actually experienced something very similar to this? He experienced a broken system. And when he experienced it, it led to a pretty intense reaction. Open your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible, throw your hand up in the air. We will give you one. We want you to be able to read along. We want you to be able to see what is happening. I could say anything up here, and you would have no clue what I'm talking about unless you're reading along with us. I wouldn't do that to you. But it's always good to read along. If you don't own a Bible, keep the one we're about to give you. Everybody got their Bibles?
Yeah.
Are we good? You need one over there? He needs one over there? Who got? Tristan, you got a Bible? All right. Okay, so here's the deal. Bree's going to come back around, and she's going to take $5 for that Bible we just gave you. That's just the way that we're doing things this morning. You have to leave your Bible here, but we'll take $5 from you, okay? You got $5 on you? All right, well, we'll take it from your older brother. We're going to need to collect $5 for that Bible that we just gave you, and you have to leave the Bible. That's the catch. You can't take it home with you, okay? We good? All right, wait a second. Something is wrong, right? Something is wrong. Something about that just doesn't feel right. That's not the way that things are supposed to be. I'm going to charge him to experience the goodness of God's word, and he's got to leave it here? That's a broken system. That doesn't make sense. That's not the way that things should work. But what you got to catch is, as we read this story, something very similar is taking place. Think about the way you just felt. Think about how wrong that seemed, how backwards that is, as we read the words in the story of John chapter 2. Let's start. John chapter 2 in verse 13, it says this. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Okay, let's stop there. This is important to note. Jesus is a good Jew. Jesus is a Jew. That's his ethnicity. That's what he was born into. That's his faith. That's what he believes in. He is a Jewish person. That's the bloodline that he was born into. He was a Jew. And God had given the Jews some very specific, some very important things to do. One of them being some festivals. And one of these festivals being Passover. They would party. They would come together. They would all meet in the most important city to them. And that's Jerusalem. They would meet there and they would party. They would celebrate the things that God had done for them. So Jesus looking and going, hey, that's a good system. That's something I want to be a part of. We get to celebrate the goodness of God, his father. So he goes, yeah, I'm going to go to that. I'm going to do the good Jewish thing, and I'm going to go to the festival. And that's what's happening here. But what is crazy is that when he gets there, something pretty intense happens. Let's keep reading. John chapter 2, verse 14. John chapter 2, verse 14. Place yourself here. Imagine being in this moment as you read this. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords. This is Jesus we're talking about. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. This is Jesus. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Okay, put yourself in this moment. Put yourself there. It's the middle of Passover. It is this intense, crazy time in the city of Jerusalem. The temple would have been full of people. It would have been bustling. There would have been noise. People would have been joyous and celebrating. It would have been a big, big time in the temple. And all of a sudden, this Jesus guy, who's a human just like you and I, let's remember that, walks into the temple. He makes a whip out of cords. I don't know how long that took him, but that's not really important. But he makes a whip. Jesus makes a whip and starts, what's-a? What's-a? That's a noise a whip makes, in case you're wondering. What's-a? That's the word. He made a whip wrong if it sounds like that. Jesus makes a whip and he starts driving things out of the temple. Cows. Do you know how big a cow is? There are cows running loose throughout the temple because of Jesus. He walks up to people that are exchanging money and he dumps out their bags and he flips over their tables. Jesus does all of this. Wow. This is a holy ruckus, right? This is a crazy moment. Jesus is mad. He is mad. Yet, he doesn't sin. See, that's the fundamental difference between Jesus and myself. I would have been going through the temple punching people. It would have looked a little different. I've never punched another human. But in that moment, I may have. Jesus doesn't sin. He doesn't sin. So that begs the next question. What in the world is going on? What in the world is going on? In order to answer that question, you have to understand some things. The temple, this place where they're hanging out. This is the holiest place for the Jewish people. This is the most important place for these people. For years, this was the place that you could go and experience God up close. This is the place that you could go and worship him. You could bring him offerings. You could be near his presence. There was no more important place than the temple to the Jewish people. And for years, the people in charge of this temple, the priests, the religious people, had been extremely corrupt. They had been extremely corrupt. See, these guys were doing things in the name of God that had nothing to do with who he truly is. And one of those things was making money off of people who are coming to worship God. All right, so here's what you have to understand. The whole selling sheep and cattle thing. People would come and they would bring an animal to the temple. They would sacrifice an animal to worship God, to seek forgiveness for their sins. I know it's weird, it's strange. That's how they did things back in the day. So imagine coming from 60 miles away on foot or on donkey. You know how hard it would be to carry a sheep for 60 miles? So for their convenience, you could buy a sheep, you could buy a cow, you could buy something right there in the temple. But here's the catch. The people that were selling these animals weren't selling them for a fair price. They would sell these animals for much more than they were worth and then take a little bit of the extra, put it in their own pockets or give it to the priest or give it to the people in charge. They were making money off of people's gifts to God. And then the money changers, let's talk about them for a second. Very similar to what you and I do. The people would pay tithes. They would pay offerings for the upkeep of the temple, to keep things running, to keep things going. They would bring their own hard-earned money and give it to God. It's called the temple tax. But here's the catch. That tax had to be a very specific type of coin. So if you were coming from an area that didn't have or use those types of coins, you would come to the temple and you would exchange your money for that type of coin. But any of you who've ever traveled outside of the country probably know what this feels like. But they were charging a little bit more for that coin than what it was worth. And the rest goes into your pocket. The rest, the people, the corrupt, these religious leaders would keep for themselves. These guys were making money off of people who were simply just trying to come and worship God. And this angered Jesus. This angered Jesus. He saw that what these guys had been doing in the name of God was wrong. He had had enough of this broken system. The way you're doing things, it doesn't work. It's not right. And he had had enough. So he flips tables and he lets loose cows and he makes a whip. Because enough is enough. So why? Why? Why did he care so much about this? Read 17, verse 17 again. His disciples, the guys that were with him, remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Jesus did this because he couldn't handle the broken system anymore. He had passion for the way that people would experience and worship God. And the fact that some religious dudes were making money off of that was not going to fly. See, those corrupt religious leaders were more worried about power, greed, fame, money, manipulation than they were people getting to experience a good God. They were more worried about their own gain than actually teaching people about who God is. Here's just a fact for you. The place that this whole thing would have been going on in the temple, it was called the Court of the Gentiles. It was a place for people who were not Jewish, and what the religious leaders were supposed to be doing in that spot was telling people about God, sharing who he is. And instead, they were taking people's money and using it to their own advantage. Jesus had had enough. He looked and goes, "Guys, the way you've been doing things, it's not going to fly anymore." As he's turning tables, he shows them that. Enough's enough. He saw that broken system, and that day he did something about it. So, how in the world? We know that Jesus is God, right? For some of us, we believe that. But you got to remember, as you put yourself in the story, he's a man. Walking through the temple, turning tables, making a ruckus. So how in the world could he do this? How could he get away with this? On whose authority? Let's keep reading. Verse 18, John chapter 2. The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" They go, "Who are you, Jesus? Who are you? How dare you break our rules? How dare you question us? How dare you act like that, Jesus? Do you know how long we've been doing things like this? How dare you step in and try to change that? Who do you think you are?" And I love Jesus' response. I love Jesus' response. Let's read it together. Verse 19 says this, "Jesus answered them," catch this, junior hires, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. That's a mic drop moment. Verse 20, they replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. They go, Juan, whose authority? He goes, tear down this temple. I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He goes, try me. Do you know who I am? Not in an arrogant way, but in a he is God way. Do you know who I am? Tear this down. Try to stop this. I'll rebuild it in 3 days. The religious leaders don't get it. They don't get it. They basically go, it's taken us years. It's taken us years to build this system that works out for our own advantage. It took decades. It took decades to build this building that we now use to take advantage of other people. You're going to tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days, Jesus. Go ahead. Give it a shot. But they missed the point. Jesus wasn't talking about that building. He was talking about himself. Jesus is going, guys, your system is broken, and I'm going to bring a new one through my death and my resurrection. In 3 days, everything is going to change. For years, you've been using God as a way for personal gain. For years, you've been making God more about what's on the outside than what's on the inside. You've been making it more about money, the way you look, the way you act, the things you do, than what's happening inside your heart. Your system is broken. Your system of thinking that you can get God to like you by playing perfect, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. If you think acting a certain way can make you better, think again. You think you can use God for your own gain? Sorry, that's not going to happen. Jesus is, and you know this word, you've learned it in school, foreshadowing. He's foreshadowing. What's going to happen? He's foreshadowing his death and his resurrection, which in 3 days would change everything. He's showing them that their systems, their scams, the way that they're stealing from people, it's over. And he's the one who's going to change it. He's telling them something new is coming. And it's something God promised you a long, long time ago. So what is this new system? Well, I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read it to you. God's promise of change. God's promise of a new way of doing things. That the old ways were going to go away and something new was coming. Jeremiah chapter 31. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 says this. Think about this. As you listen to these words, think about what Jesus is saying. He says, tear down this temple. I'll rebuild it in 3 days. I'm going to die. I'm going to come back to life. And I'm going to establish a new system. Because your old one is broken. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. Listen to this. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord. Because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Catch this. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. That is the system that Jesus was bringing. God goes, instead of what's on the outside, I'm going to write what's good on their minds and on their hearts. I'm going to write what's good on the inside. I'm going to change them from the inside out. Instead of robbing them while giving them access to God. I'm going to give them free forgiveness and always on access through my son, Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection. In that moment, what Jesus is saying by what he does, he's looking and going, your system is broken. And mine will never fail. See, God's system is a system of love instead of pressure, of freedom instead of scams, of grace instead of rules. As we close this morning, I want you to think about some things. Over the next few minutes, I want you to think about some of these things that I'm going to ask you and that I'm going to talk about. See, Jesus saw that the system, the way that these guys were doing things, the things that they were doing in the name of God, that their system was broken. So he brought a new one. And just to clarify for you, we're the ones who broke this system. It was not God. See, the way God set this whole thing up to work was in perfection. He created one man and one woman to live in perfection, to live in his glory and his presence forever. It was a perfect way of doing things. But in our humanity, they looked and went, God, that's cool the way you set things up, but we're going to do things our own way. We got this. We'll take care of ourselves. And they made a decision to disobey God. And from that moment on, the system was broken. Perfection had shattered. We blew it. So God gave us this thing called the law, this set of guidelines to perfection. You do these things, you live up to this, then you understand the perfection. You understand my glory. You understand who I am. And of course, because we're human, we can never live up to it. The whole reason he gave it to us was to show us that we were not him. That we were sinners and that we needed something to come and to fix that. That the system was broken and we needed a new one. So, the religious leaders, the priests, the people in charge, They took that law, they took that set of guidelines, they took this good thing that God had given, and they tried to use it for their own gain. That's what we do with a lot of what God gives us. We take it and somehow we twist it and corrupt it and try to make it about ourselves instead of about him. And they've been doing this thing for years. They had been taking advantage of this for a long, long time. Do you understand the implications of what Jesus does when he walks into that temple? Do you understand the audacity of the Savior that you and I serve? For years, these religious people have been doing things in the name of God that have been completely wrong. But it was in the name of God. To them, they were the authority. Nothing could stand in their way. And Jesus walks into the temple one day and he flips their tables and he lets their cows go. And he says, enough is enough. A new system is coming. Do you understand how audacious that is? He's showing us that instead of a system of control, he brings one of freedom. Instead of a church full of perfect-looking people, his church is for messy ones. Instead of having to follow a certain set of rules, he's going to change us in 3 days through his death and resurrection. He's going to change us from the inside out. So I want to talk to you. Some of you that maybe this is your first time here. Maybe you came with a friend. Maybe your mom dragged you here. Maybe you came because there's a pretty girl here, but you're not going to talk to her because you're scared. What are you doing? Sorry. Maybe you just don't buy into this whole Jesus thing. It's never really been for you. I want to tell you a few things this morning. If you've ever been told that you have to act a certain way, that you have to look a certain way, that you have to fit into a certain type of mold before God's gonna love you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That's not the way this whole thing works. If you've ever been put down, if you've ever been rejected, if you've ever been shamed by somebody in the name of God, I'm sorry. That's not the way this whole thing works. If you've thought that church is a place for perfect people, I'm sorry. It's not. You've been mistaken. If you've been robbed into believing that the only way to get God to pay attention to you is by first fixing up your life on your own, you've bought into a broken system. That's not the way this works. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Mark 2:17 says this, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Jesus goes, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I didn't come for the perfect people. I came for the messy ones. That's why we're here. This is not a church of perfect people. Hear me. This is not a church of perfect people. This is a church full of people made new by a perfect God. If you've ever thought something different, I'm sorry. That is who we are. And now Christians, maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I get this. Yeah, I've heard this. That's good. I'm so thankful for what Jesus has done. Good, good. I'm glad you get that. Keep living in light of that. Keep living with that understanding. But maybe you don't understand this. Maybe you say you do, but the way you live looks a little bit different. Christians, stop faking your perfection. Stop faking your perfection. Stop robbing people by rejecting them for who they are. Remember who you were before you experienced Jesus. Remember that it's because of this new system that Jesus set up that's more about what's on the inside than what's on the outside that made you who you are, and that is a child of God. Stop robbing people by rejecting them, by making it difficult for them to experience the love and the grace of God. Start loving people, Christians. In spite of the way they look, in spite of the way they act, maybe reach out to the outcast. Maybe step out of the bubble for a second and pay attention to somebody who's in the back of the room by themselves every week. This church, Christians, it's not a club for good people. That's not why we're here. It's a group of messed up people made new by Jesus, doing everything that we can to share his love and his hope with whoever we can. That is what we do, Christians. That's what we're about. So here's my challenge to both groups that I just talked to. First, my challenge for those of you sitting here going, I don't know if I buy into this. I don't know if God is really who he says he is. I don't know that I'm good enough. For those of you sitting here going, I haven't really given this new system a try. What if you could come to God just as you are. What if you didn't have to clean up your life first? What if you didn't have to look a certain way? What if it cost you nothing? You had to pay a dime to come to God and experience Him just as you are. I'm not saying you'll stay just as you are. Because when you experience God, things change. But what if right now you're sitting here and you're like, I've never bought into this. I don't believe it. I don't want anything to do with that. People just put me down. People just hate on me. I got to clean up my life first. God doesn't want anything to do with me. What if you could come just as you are right now and experience God? Would you do it? Now, my challenge for you Christians sitting in here, my challenge is for you to understand that this is a place for everyone. This is a place for everyone. And Christians, if you truly understand that, think about who would you love differently than you do now? Who would you pay attention to more than you do now? Who would you recognize? Who would you share the hope of Jesus with when you realize that this new system, that this place, that what Jesus was doing was giving people access to God in spite of who they are, in spite of what they've done, in spite of what they look like through His death and His resurrection, which changes everything. Think about these things as you go through your week. Think about these things as you see people, as you pass people at school. See, Jesus, He brought a new system. Don't settle for anything else than that. Let's pray. Lord, Your grace is enough. God, as we read this story and we see You angry, and we look at what really made You mad, the fact that people were cheating those trying to worship You, trying to make it more about something that's going on the outside, more about selfish gain, more about maintaining an image than loving You. God, I pray that if we've done that in this place, we would turn from that. God, I pray for the Christians in this room that they would understand Your new system, that it's one of love. That this isn't a place for perfect people. We were made new by You, and You love everyone around us. God, I pray that You would give us the courage to love people in spite of the way they look, in spite of the way they act, in spite of how different they are, that we would just love people and share Your hope with them. Help us to love like You love. And God, I pray for those in here who maybe haven't given this new system a try, haven't given You a try. Lord, I pray right now that they would understand that what You do is take our hands and walk us right past the money changers. You walk us right past the people selling sheep and cattle and straight into Your presence. By what You did in 3 days, by Your death and Your resurrection, You give hope, You give life, You give us access to who You are, God. And I pray that every single person in here who maybe hasn't understood that would consider giving it a try. Even now, that they would know and understand that if they speak to You, You hear them. God, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your new way, for bringing us hope in the middle of our darkness and our despair, for coming for the sick, not the healthy, for bringing a new system. God, we love You. We're so thankful for Your Son. It's in His name that we ask all of this. Amen.